Our scripture reading tonight is going to come from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. This is my favorite Bible verse. It's the one I recite at work when things are going bad. Whenever I get stressed out or worried, this is my anti-anxiety medicine. Somebody ought to say amen. 2 Timothy 1, 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a what? A sound mind." Our message tonight, Michigan camp meeting, is Doubtaholics Anonymous. Doubtaholics Anonymous. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word once again. And Lord, again, I ask that you just make me a nail upon the wall, a rusty, sorry nail, Lord. But upon that nail, I ask that you hang a portrait of Jesus Christ. Lord, as we go into heavy material now, I pray for your Holy Spirit to be poured out an extra portion. That he, Lord, would move our hearts and minds towards all truth. And I ask a special prayer tonight, Lord. Bind the devil. Bind the demons. Remove the distractions. And Lord, we might focus on you and your word. It's our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Let the church say amen. If you have your Bible, you're going to jump with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And we are going to start at verse 14. Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 14. In this story that we're about to read comes on the tail of another great story. Remember that it's Peter that is influencing what Mark will write. The story before this story, if you go back and just read it, is the story of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. It is a powerful story because in it is a secret, if you read it carefully, that tells you about the state of the dead. Did you know that was in that story? The reason it's in there is because there are only two people mentioned who come to give Jesus support. The two people are who? Moses and Elijah. This tells you something about the state of the dead doctrine, that the dead really are asleep. As Ecclesiastes 9 says, it tells you that where we learn that the living know they shall die, but the dead don't know anything. Neither have they any more any part of anything that is done under the sun. So when you look at the story, you remember that Elijah, we know why he's there. If the dead don't have anything to do with anything, we know why Elijah is there, because when he was ready to go home, God called a Holy Ghost Uber and took him home. By God's grace, mine's has already been called. It's on its way. Somebody ought to say amen. Chariots of fire came and got him. And the other person in the story is Moses. And the book of Jude tells us that when Moses died, he was resurrected by Michael the archangel, who is Christ, and he was taken to heaven. Notice David's not at the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter says his body is still here with us. And so even in this story, the state of the dead is cemented as a doctrine. And it's powerful because if you can imagine, Peter would have wanted to be all in the mix, and he was. Nobody in heaven would have wanted to come and assist Jesus in his mission on earth more than Moses and Elijah. Why? Because if Jesus failed in his mission on earth, their passports to heaven would have been revoked. Jesus is transfigured. His divinity shines through. The disciples see it. But oh, how many disciples go up with Jesus into the mount? Peter, James, and John, right? So basic math, if there are 12 disciples and three of them go up, how many are left behind? There were 9 disciples that did not go up. Do you think they were happy about that? No, because they were always competing to see who was going to be Jesus' vice president when he came into his power. So they were upset. They were left behind. They were upset. And as Jesus is coming down from this experience, Mark 9:14 says this, And when he came to his disciples, this refers to the nine disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. He comes down, and as Jesus is coming down, he sees that the scribes are questioning the nine. Verse 15, and straightway, all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed. And running to him, saluted him. Maybe he was still glowing from the Mount of Transfiguration. People began to run to Jesus. The one they had been waiting for is there. But Jesus ignored people and goes straight to defend his disciples. Somebody ought to say amen. Did you know when the world comes after you, Jesus will come to your defense? Verse 16, and he asked the scribes, what question with you with them? Why are you questioning my disciples? And then the story changes. This big, big mob has come after Jesus. He steps through to find the scribes. He reaches to his disciples. He asks a question. And as the tension builds, up, the tension gets hotter. As silence falls across the crowd, the scribes don't know what to say. Then a man steps out into the crowd. Verse 17, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto you my son, which has a what? A dumb spirit. Now, in American English, and there are different types of English, in American English, the word dumb, and we use the word dumb incorrectly a lot of time. We often use the word dumb to mean what? Stupid, but that's actually not what it means, is it? To be dumb means you cannot communicate. You can't speak technically, but in a broader sense, you cannot communicate. Here's a boy who had a problem with communication. The spirit sealed his tongue so he couldn't speak, this demonic spirit. And here the father begins to describe the situation. In verse 18 it says, and wheresoever he taketh him, he tears him, and he foams and gnashes with his teeth and pines away, meaning he falls over. And I spake to your disciples that they should cast him out, and it says what? They could not. So this man takes his son, who has a in him, brings him to the nine disciples. When he gets to the nine disciples, he asked them to help. The nine disciples had done miraculous things before, but when they face this boy, nothing works. I brought him. Look at how he comes. He tears him. The demon takes him. It tears him. He foams at the mouth. He bites his teeth, gnashes his teeth. He falls over. Can you imagine the spectacle? You know how difficult it would have been to bring this young man, this young boy with the father, to bring him all the way to where Jesus was? It would have been difficult. He gets there and does not find Jesus, but sees nine who claim to be his disciples, and they can do nothing for him. Let me tell you something, Michigan Conference. There are people in this world who are dealing with serious trials. They are being bothered by evil spirits, and they expect when they run into you as one of his proclaimed disciples, they run into you. They expect that your word and your prayer will mean something. You see, what happened to them is this. They were so envious and jealous that they could not go up in the mountain. They were not called up into the mountain with Jesus, and that three of them were, that they began to have a spirit of disunity. They began to speak ill of the three that went up. Maybe they questioned Jesus. They were left behind. And here's what happened when the church of God begins to divide. When we begin to be jealous and envious of one another, we lose the power of the Holy Ghost. The devil wants the church fractured, and you can see over the last several years, all these issues keep coming up that divide the church and divide the church, because the devil knows that a divided church is a paralyzed church, an impotent church. When I was at Oakwood, E.E. Cleveland told us the story, Pastor E.E. Cleveland, may you know who he was, great preacher. I was taking his Dynamics of Christian Living class. He told a story of a church in Tennessee that had become possessed, the church. He told a story about when they walked in to the church, and I've actually had a couple other people that were around at that time say that they corroborate his story. They walk into the church, and the church is ice cold. He told us that the pews were floating in the air when they walked in. They had to pray, and as they began to cast the demons out, they said, how is it that you've taken over this church like this? And the demon said, this church is divided. Let me tell you something. When you are in your church, I understand that the wheat and the tare are going to grow together, but at least the wheat ought to get along. If not, we become spiritually powerless, unable to do what God has called us to do. They couldn't do it. Verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring them unto me. He calls them faithless. You see, this was a case where faith was lacking, and faith had been replaced with all kinds of other things. Envy, jealousy, anger, all those things. Faith cannot coexist in a space when your emotional energy is being spent worrying about other people. If you're worried about what everybody else is doing and has, it's going to be hard for you to develop the kind of faith you need to get through these last days. Jesus said, bring the boy to me. Verse 20. And they brought him unto him. Watch this, church. And when he saw him, when the boy and the demon in the boy saw Jesus, the Bible says the spirit begins to act up. Immediately the spirit tear him. It began to make him convulse, and he fell on the ground, and he began to wallow around on the ground, foaming at his mouth. Jesus patiently steps back. The great physician begins to take a history. He asked the father this question, as if Jesus needs to know exactly what he's dealing with. He says, how long is it ago since this came unto him? The father says, since he was a what? A child. Church, the devil wants your children. The devil wants your grandchildren. Young people, you are public enemy number one. The devil wants you more than he wants anybody else, because if he can wipe you out, the church cannot go on. And we're going to get a little deep into what it is the devil is doing to get our children today. This father, there's no mother in the story. The father drags this boy all the way to where Jesus is. This father looks at Jesus and says, I almost would imagine the father drops his head and says, since he was a child. Children are constantly under assault by the enemy. And I'm going to tell you, that picture there is Satan's after school program. I don't know if you guys have heard about this. In Hellerton, Pennsylvania, they already have it. This is by the Satanic Temple out of Salem, Massachusetts, of all places. And they are literally going to try and get into American schools to have satanic after school programs. That's very obvious, but I want to submit to you to look at these things, and I won't get into all of these tonight, but just to show these to you. Number one is visual media and screen time. Television. Number two, the music of the day. Number three, social media. Number four, the education system, and I'm talking about the secular public education system. Number five, the damage that has been done to the home life. And number six, changes in the church. And I will come back to all of these, but I want to lay this out for you. Let's start here. The devil is literally after your child. I use these pictures a lot. This is the first, the one on the left, some of you remember, is from Walt Disney films, Fantasia. I don't know if you guys remember that. This is a modernized picture of it. In this thing, Mickey Mouse is a wizard. Dressed like a wizard. He does tricks like a wizard. He actually commits an act of in a shadow in the cartoon. I have a picture of it, but I won't show it. Since we, now I'm talking to the older folk, were children, there has been an assault on our subconscious minds. When you turn on a television, watch this. When you turn on a television, your brain drops down into a lower wavelength. It changes its wavelength, and you are moved into a semi-hypnotic state. Did you know that? The studies overwhelmingly show that just watching television lowers the intelligence quotient, the IQ of a child. So the children that tend to do the best in school are the ones that watch the least amount of television or have the least amount of screen time. One of the studies I do when I do this full seminars on this is show you from, I think it's from one of the Asian countries. They actually show that as the child watches more television, it affects their cognitive development as they have more, not just television, I have to be clear nowadays, more screen time. But here's why this is important. Because as you are in this semi-hypnotic state, the devil now can pry into your mind without you being able to guard it, all of these demonic, satanic imageries and storylines. So if you look at the second one, there's Dora, the dragon in the school. I thought Dora was just trying to teach people Spanish. But look at the spells and the witchcraft and the occult. So tied to this is this idea of spiritualism. And if you've been studying the Sabbath school lesson the last few weeks, you know that spiritualism is a key and important component to what's going to happen in the end times. There'll be a rise in spiritualism. But again, as the father of that child says, it will happen. It will start as their children. This other one here, this one, kids get mad at me for showing this one. That's why I keep showing it. The one on the far right is How to Tame Your Dragon or something like that. And I showed this at when I was doing a youth camp meeting in another conference, and two little kids came up to me. I thought they were going to, like, put me in a full Nelson and take me down. I said, listen, yeah, I might be older, but just because you're a kid, you can't beat me up. And in this is they're introduced to Thor and Odin and magic. And again, who is the dragon in the Bible? But it's not just this, and I have whole seminars when I go into this stuff in more detail. I will say this. What we're watching happen in America as family is broken down, the belief and faith is broken. There's a good study on this I talk about in one of my talks. Faith is broken down. Family's been broken down. Long-term careers are broken down. People used to graduate high school, go work in a GM or a Ford factory, be able to feed their families and work there for decades and retire happily. As these things have been removed from society, there are a lot of studies that show all of a sudden Christianity itself has been ratcheted down. Church attendance has come down. People say that they are no longer religious, they're spiritual. Now watch this. The studies show as this move happens, witchcraft, Wicca, and the occult have shot up. As churches are shuttering, witchcraft and Wicca is growing. In fact, the fastest growing religion among young people in America now is Wicca and witchcraft. When you go out to pass out tracts, when you go out to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, know that there are those who do not want the work of God to go forward. I was preaching in London, England. And one of the pastors, I went to talk at the union office, one of the conference offices, for one morning devotion with the pastors. And one of the pastors pulled me aside after he said, we just found out. He was telling me he found out that for every Christian pastor in London, England, there are 30 witches. He said, and what you need to know is that every weekend they pray all night for the destruction of Christian churches. He said they pray all night. And I was thinking in my mind, that's interesting. They pray all night for our destruction, and some of us can't pray 5 minutes for our benefit. This is one of the big things coming. We'll tell you tonight's going to be a little serious. But the other thing, and again, I get in trouble for this too, but that's why I have to show it, is that we play the enemy's music. The devil wants to get to you since you're a child. And I have, when I do my music seminars, I actually show their lyrics where they say things like, they're burning all the witches, even if you aren't one. And Taylor Swift literally says, so light me up, light me up, light me up in one of her songs. I could go through all three of them. There's a lot of stuff here. And it's not just them. It's a lot. If you ever read Roger Murnau's book, A Trip into the Supernatural, he talks about the fact that in Montreal, Canada, you could not rise but to a certain level in the entertainment industry if you're not paid owed, if you're not paid homage, if you're not given over yourself to Satan on some level. I want young people to know that when they listen to this music, at least they should print the lyrics and read them to all the song, because you'd be surprised that one of the reasons so many young people do not want to come to church is because they have been spending time with dark spirits all week, and now we are asking them to sit in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And when the two types of spirits collide, you're uncomfortable. That's why some of my young people are like, man, I can't stand church. I don't want to go to church. Because the spirit you've been dealing with all week doesn't want you there. Social media. I'm going through this quick. Normally, I had a full talk. New York Post editor, China is hurting our kids with TikTok, but protecting its own youth with Douyin. And it talks about how this thing, you can only watch it for, you can only be, in America, it's TikTok. In China, it's called Douyin, owned by the Chinese in large part. And you, in China, the version, you have to be in teenage mode if you're not over 14 years of age. And in that mode, you don't get but so much, you can only do 40 minutes a day during waking hours. And what they put on it in China is patriotic things to make you love the government, the Chinese government and nation, family-friendly things, science things, and things to make to motivate you to want to be do better in your career. Now, the guy from the military in this article, from the U.S. military, says while they have our children doing all of these sexually explicit dances and crazy TikTok challenges where sometimes kids get killed, the Chinese have their children being purified and bettered by the same platform. Does it actually hurt? Well, we know it does. This is from Facebook knows Instagram is toxic for teen girls. Company document shows. I have a whole bunch on just this. Literally, Instagram knows that it is the mental health of young girls. In fact, if you've been watching the news or listening or reading the news, the Surgeon General wants to put a warning label on social media now. And I got a warning label on cigarettes. They want to put one on social media, it's so bad. And I'm shocked I see seven-year-old children going past me in the grocery store, flipping through social media, stopping to take selfies and post them. The father said, since he was a child. That's how long he's been dealing with this demon. But let me show you how dark it's about to get. This is, from the conversation, this is not TikTok, but on TikTok there's a thing called Witch Talk. Have you heard of this? The rise of the occult on social media has eerie parallels with the 16th century. I'm going to read what this article says. I'm going to take a little time with this, just a paragraph. While the most watched TikTok videos may appear asinine to anyone who doesn't enjoy teenagers lip-syncing to popular songs, some surprising subcultures have arisen since the platform's inception in 2017. One of these is the Witch Talk community. Videos labeled Witch Talk have so far clocked up an impressive 18.7 billion views. This is what Paul says to Timothy, a young man who he is preparing to the work of God. So young people, look at this. This is the advice Paul gives. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. But look at verse 16. It says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto what? More ungodliness. The Bible actually forbids hip-hop music right there. Verse 16. Profane and vain. Isn't that interesting? And if you are exposing, what the Bible is saying is, you ought not be exposing yourself to these things that will make you more ungodly. You're supposed to expose yourself to things that allow you to be approved unto God, meaning the study of God's word. Because what young people need to be developing now is the character that will allow them to survive what is about to happen on the earth, but not just survive it, thrive in it. So our young people are actually able to take the place of those who are preaching the gospel today, that they become the missionaries in the foreign fields. They become the missionaries right here in America. Ellen White says it like this. She says, character building is the most important work ever entrusted to human beings. And never before was its diligent study so important as now. Never was no previous generation has been called to meet issues so momentous. Never before were young men and young women confronted by peril so great as confront them when. It has never been more difficult to be a young person. Never. Sodom and Gomorrah did not have cell phones, and kids couldn't hide in the closet and download the devil's mess. It's different today, young people. And if you are not guarding well the avenues to your soul, your character will be warped. And from a child, the devil will have you. Mark 9 and verse 22, continuing the story, it says this. And often, this is the Father still speaking. And oftentimes, it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to do what? To destroy him. The devil wants to destroy you. And how he does it. Let me tell you where you sit. I do talks where I talk about the body is the, you take the sanctuary message, you can lay out the human body. The frontal lobe of the brain is like the most holy place, right? It's where the Shekinah glory, the Holy Spirit falls. It's where the Shekinah glory of God falls. It is where sin is dealt with in your frontal lobe. It is where we reason. And you look at it in Revelation chapter 7, verse 1 through 3. This is where the seal of the living God goes. In Revelation chapter 22, this is where God's name is written in your forehead. Not on your forehead, in your forehead, in the frontal lobe. Your brain, young person, is 33% frontal lobe. The next smartest animal is only 13%. So we are made in the image of God. In large part is because of the reasoning abilities given us, the judgment, the ability for self-control, all wrapped up in your frontal lobe, which is where your character sits. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as what? They'll be as wool. If you cannot reason, don't miss this. If you cannot think, if you cannot analyze what's going on, if you cannot study to show yourself approved unto God, salvation will become difficult to impossible. Because salvation is about dealing with sin, as we talked about last night. So how else, we talked about the media, the music, social media, there are other things the devil's doing. Let me go quick. One of them is drugs of abuse. And you can see here, that if you look at the yellow balls here on the right, this is what happens when, the left is what happens when you eat food. Food is pleasurable. You like it. You eat it. You feel good. But when you do cocaine, look at how much worse it is. How much more is released. And this is why cocaine makes people high. This is why they become addicts. This is why it's so hard to get up. But nicotine does the same thing. The only one that works different is marijuana. I'll come back to that in a second. So the way that your body works, the presynaptic nerve reaches to the postsynaptic nerve, and in the synapse, the space between the two, these neurotransmitters are sent, like dopamine, which is the pleasure, serotonin, which is the one that satisfies. There's GABA, which is the one that helps you with self-control. And what does the devil want to do? He wants to make it so you're not sober. The Bible says to be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You are called, young people are called to sobriety. I am shocked that even in our own ranks, there are those who would say, Jesus turned the water into actual fermented wine, so it's okay to drink alcohol. Have they not read Proverbs chapter 23? Where Solomon, the wisest man, tells you that when the wine moves itself in the cup, when it stirs itself aright, not to even look at it, he says, in the end it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. He's talking about fermented grape juice there. That's alcohol. How could Jesus turn it into alcohol when Solomon and the Bible already said not to even look at it? There's a strong push, especially for young people, to drink alcohol. It goes all the way back. The media did it there too. Alcohol-related content of animated cartoons. Look at this. Alcohol used to be very big. During the time near the Prohibition came down, then it shot back up. Literally showing kids, and we know now that when kids watch television in that semi-hypnotic state, they do what they see. And so cartoons would show all of this stuff to show you how it's cool and hip, funny to be drunk. But what we now know, GABA, the one that controls you, and I believe the way the Holy Spirit works on the frontal lobe, the most holy part of your body, the part where God actually deals with you, when it speaks of the heart, it's speaking of this part of your body. He knows that when you drink alcohol, when you get into these things, what happens is it leads to anxiety. It changes the way the GABAergic receptors actually function. And it gives all of these negative effects on these neurotransmitters so that it changes your ability to connect with God. There's a reason when you go to a liquor store, it says spirits here. They say, Paul said a little wine for the stomach's sake. But even the World Health Organization now says there's no level of alcohol consumption is safe for our health. Women who drink just a glass of wine a day have a significantly increased risk of breast cancer. Just one or two drinks a week is enough to cause long-term health problems. Just like Sister White said, and long before her, the Bible says, this is stuff we ought not look at. Young people are under attack because if you watch television, almost every third or fourth commercial on some genres like sports is an alcohol commercial. And it's funny because there are a lot of folk that won't stand in the pulpit anymore and just say, listen, we ought to abstain from this stuff. This isn't something we mess with. And because we haven't had the courage to stand with that, the devil has now introduced something else. All of a sudden now, what we thought and many of us in our lifetimes we would never live to see is the legalization of marijuana. I'm talking about now how the devil gets us when we're young. And why we got to be praying for. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not just young people get caught in this stuff. Some old folk do too. But marijuana is one of the worst things. And what they lied. Sanjay Gupta, that show on CNN, he talked about medical marijuana and how much potential it had and all of this and how he changed his mind, did a part one, did a part two. And now all of this evidence, even CNN is putting out the evidence that this stuff is bad for you. Part of the reason marijuana is so bad for you, it is not the same marijuana that Bob Marley and Bob Dylan smoked back in the 70s. The tetrahydrocannabinoid content of the marijuana in the 70s, 80s, 60s was about 3%. Today, it's 30% tetrahydrocannabinoid. And what marijuana does, let me show you the picture so I can make the case for you here. What marijuana actually does, it works different than every other drug. Every other drug from the presynaptic side does this. It releases dopamine into the channel so that you get high from the dopamine. And that's what makes you addicted because you can't go back and you develop tolerance to the drug. So you need the drug. You got to go back to the drug. But what marijuana does is different. Look at this, Michigan. What it does is this. It actually works on the postsynaptic side in the receptors on the back end of the dopamine receptors, and it changes the way you perceive pleasure completely. This is why marijuana can cause a condition called amotivational syndrome. Because dopamine isn't just about pleasure, because that's one of the big things that does it, drives pleasure. It is also the key neurotransmitter that motivates you to do things in life. Oh, I hope you're getting this. When you start messing with this stuff, you lose your drive to be better, to do better. That's where the devil wants you. Radically increased cases of psychosis and schizophrenia. Now we're reading, I'll show you in a second, that it even clogs the heart arteries. But what does it do to the most holy place in your brain? You know, in the Old Testament, the sanctuary message, to get into the most holy place, the priest could only go once a year. He couldn't just wear any kind of clothes. He had to wear special clothes. He had to wash a certain way first. And not only that, his sins had to be dealt with, and he could only go into the most holy place once a year. How is it? This is the most holy part of our body where sin is dealt with, right behind our frontal bone here, in our frontal lobe. Yet we allow everything in. We are living in a time, look, this article here, Wall Street Journal, what you aren't hearing about marijuana's health effects. New York is coming full circle on marijuana. The state of New York is now perplexed. You read the article, it's brilliant, brilliantly written. The article says that what everyone in New York was promised is that if you legalize, you would, all of the wrongs, and in my full talks, I actually quote all these politicians from sea to shining sea who said if you legalize marijuana, a few things would happen. One of them is we would decriminalize it and all of this injustice around marijuana will disappear. We'll make it safer. It'll be better for people. It has medicinal purposes. It'll, of course, the big one. What's the big one? Tax revenue. I talked to one of my elected officials in Connecticut, and when Massachusetts had already legalized marijuana. When New York legalized it, Connecticut all felt like they had no choice. Being such a small state, all those tax dollars would have just went somewhere else and people would still be smoking marijuana. Taxes are one of the big reasons why. California collected, like, I think, $1.2 billion in taxes. My question is, how much are they now going to spend on homelessness and mental health? and emergency room visits because of this stuff. It's a bad investment. But now New York is realizing that the regulations and the taxes on the marijuana made it so expensive, they still have a marijuana black market. So the very people in the poor neighborhoods they wanted to save from being locked up, now they got to go back and lock them up for breaking the marijuana laws again. Marijuana is more dangerous than you think. This is the marijuana scorecard. Look at this. In addition to minor side effects that many users joke about, such as short-term memory loss, recent studies have linked marijuana to adverse health outcomes involving the lungs, heart, brain, and gonads. Yep, I said that one. For example, heavy marijuana consumption seems to increase the risk of clogged arteries and heart failure, and it may impact male fertility. Smoking weed likewise can lead to chronic bronchitis and other respiratory ailments. All right, not necessarily lung cancer. We haven't seen that yet, but in years from now, we might. And cannabis plants, look at this. They hyperaccumulate metal pollutants such as lead. Lead. You know why we took lead out of gasoline? Because lead will make you not be able to think straight. And they found that in users' bloodstreams. Lead from smoking marijuana. They didn't tell you this when they were selling everybody on this legalized marijuana trip. Look at this. Developing adolescent brains, particularly those predisposed to mental illness, may be most at risk from overconsumption. They like using overconsumption. I use the word consumption. Although psychiatric effects are hotly debated, studies suggest that heavy weed use exacerbates or may trigger, look at this, schizophrenia, psychosis and depression in youth, and it affects behavior and academic performance. From a safety viewpoint, young people should definitely stay away from it. Yet we legalized it and made it easier than ever for them to get to it. All kind of problems, blocks GABA release. I won't talk about what happens, even more serious, when you mix alcohol and marijuana together. Old rap song by a guy named Snoop said, walking down, sipping on gin and juice, the combination of alcohol and marijuana together is even more deadly. I remember asking when I worked in Pasadena for the health department. We worked with the Bloods and the Crips. And I remember sitting in a room with these true street soldiers. These guys did not play, but our churches were working together to bring them back. In fact, our gym at the Adventist Church was the neutral ground for the Bloods and Crips, and they would come there and play, and that's the only place they would play together. The Bloods were from Pasadena, the Crips were from Altadena. They'd come play basketball together. I remember asking them one day, someone could just do a drive-by shooting? How do you drive by down the street and just shoot up a house? You don't even know who all is inside. He said, it's easy. A 40 and a blunt. 40 of alcohol and a big marijuana cigarette. You get so disinhibited that all the moral rules. In fact, I was with Neil Nedley out at Weimar and we were talking about marijuana. And one of the things that he said is, no one's talking about this. And it's hotly, talk about something hotly debated. Some people just want this thing legal so bad. They want everybody smoking it so bad. They're pushing it so hard. You got to stop and ask yourself why. It is because in these last days, there is no other fast track to moving you away from God and having your brain unable to see the deception of what is going on in the world than to get you high on drugs, alcohol, marijuana. So they're pushing it so hard. They've legalized it. Now it's competitive. Now it's going to become more potent, and you are going to watch across America, and mark my words, the day will come when you look back and say, what have we done? Oregon is already saying it. Have you been to Portland lately? Or San Francisco? Mark 9, 20 and 21 says this, and they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, Jesus asked the father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. And look at what the father asks. The father asks this question, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and do what? And help us. Now we're going to get into why we call this thing Doubtaholics Anonymous. This father had all the faith to grab his sick son in the street. He had all the faith to move with him in that condition to get to the nine disciples. He had enough faith to talk to the nine disciples and try and get his son healed. He had enough faith that when their faith failed, he stayed put and waited for Jesus to return. He had enough faith that when the scribes were questioning the disciples and Jesus was there, had enough faith to step into the middle of the crowd and bring forth his son, to say his son needed help, and that's why they were being questioned. He had all that faith, but when he finally gets into the presence of Christ, he says, if. My 11th grade English teacher told me that if is the biggest word in the English language. Somebody said, but it's only two letters. She said, well, if everything's possible and nothing is possible. In Spanish, it's si, right? Yeah. Si. Two letters again. If you can do anything. This is the words he has to Jesus. He begins to if Jesus. If you can't do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Verse 23, Jesus is brilliant in his response. Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Jesus said, who are you ifing? Jesus said, I'm the one that stepped out onto nothing and spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light. I'm the one who formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. I'm the one that parted the Red Sea. I'm the one that stood in the fiery furnace with the three Hebrew boys. Who are you ifing? See, some of us, doubtaholics. We're just as hooked to doubt as some folk are to weed. We live in a space of doubt constantly. We know what God can do. We've read the Bible. We understand. We get close to Jesus. And rather than trusting him with everything, we ask the question, if Jesus. But I want to submit to you that the response you get tonight from Doubtaholics Anonymous, what you get tonight in the meeting is this: if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Let me tell you something I've learned. Last night, I didn't tell this part of the message last night. I'll throw it in tonight. There are nights when I wake up. Well, it used to be. It doesn't happen anymore. But there were times I would wake up out of my sleep and the devil would be reminding me of the mess I've done. I don't know if anybody else gets that. They call that in addiction medicine, they call that a tape playing in your mind. And I have learned that you've got to have enough faith. You cannot if whether or not Christ has redeemed you. If his ability to save you. You cannot if the blood of Jesus. You can't if the Holy Spirit. If you can believe. These words are powerful. In fact, when I pray a sanctuary prayer. And there's a part when I get to the altar of incense. Actually, the table of showbread is before we get to the altar of incense. I get to the table of showbread in my prayer. And in that part, the bread is the word of God. And in it, I actually make Bible promises inside the prayer. I recite them. I say, Lord, you say in your word, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And Lord, you cannot lie. What are you doubting God about? What are you questioning God about? Young person, what are you going through that you're not submitting and trusting him? Has he not been good enough for you? You've done enough to get here where you can be in the presence of the Holy Ghost, and right here where the word of God can be presented. But why are you still ifing God? Why haven't you submitted it all? Verse 24, the Father's response is amazing. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, he begins to weep, Lord, I believe, help thou my what? My unbelief. I came to liberate somebody in Doubtaholics Anonymous tonight. I came to liberate you from a life of partial faith. Let me tell you something. The secret to doubt is that when you get doubt, you take it to Jesus. This father was sensible enough to at least take his doubt to the Lord. You've got to take your doubt to him. The father of the child says, Lord, he starts to cry. He realizes the folly of what he's doing. He realizes that he's at the precipice where his son can be made whole. And he realizes what's been holding his child back the whole time is his own doubt. Sometimes we're blaming God for not doing what we want him to do, when in fact, we are the ones messed up in our belief. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Watch this, church. Ellen White says in Desire of Ages, page 429, it is faith that connects us with heaven and brings us strength for coping with the powers of darkness. In Christ, God has provided means for subduing every sinful trait. We talked about this last night. And resisting every temptation, however strong. But many feel that they lack faith, and therefore they remain away from Christ. Let these souls, in their helpless unworthiness, cast themselves upon the mercy of their compassionate Savior. When you doubt, listen, it's all right that you doubt sometimes. You might doubt. The secret to doubt and dealing with doubt is that you take your doubt and you cast yourself on your compassionate Savior. She goes on and she says it like this. Look not to self, but to who? But to Christ, he who healed the sick and cast out demons when he walked among men is the what? He's the same mighty Redeemer today. Faith comes by the word of God, then grasp his promise. He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Cast yourself at his feet with the cry, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Look at what Ellen White says. She says, you can never perish while you do this. Never. Somebody ought to be liberated today. You've been stuck in neutral spiritually. You have doubt. You don't know what to do. You can't move forward. Won't go backwards. What the Bible tells us is that if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And the spirit of prophecy here tells us that if you can just cry the cry, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. In other words, you're asking God by the power of the Holy Ghost to deal with your fractured faith. To deal with the fact that your faith is incomplete, the little bit you have. My Bible teaches that it just takes a little bit of faith, like a grain of a mustard seed, and big things can happen. But I want to tell you, all are given a measure of faith. God wants to grow your faith. And he uses trial and difficulty to do it. When you lift weights, you go to the gym and you lift weights, there are microscopic tears made in your muscles. Did you know that? Your muscle actually rips when you go to the gym. And the way God designed this, he did not make it so that the tears come back together in your muscle. Instead, he fills in the space in the rip, microscopic rips in your muscles. If you lift 200 pounds, you bench press 200 pounds, when you do it, your muscle gets ripped. That's why you feel sore the next day as the inflammation happens and your body begins to put itself back together. But new muscle tissue fills in the space, and that's how you get bigger and bigger muscles. God designed us so that if we are under resistance, if we are under pressure and we push back, the muscle actually gets bigger and stronger. So the next time you lay under 200 pounds, it's easier to lift than the last time you laid under 200 pounds. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. But let me tell you something, church. That's the way faith works as well. It's the difficulties and challenges that rip and shred our faith that makes it hurt, makes it feel sore. But if you don't understand, every trial just grows your faith a little bit stronger. And faith is necessary because the just shall live by faith. That's why Jesus says in Revelation 3:19, all those who I love, he says, I rebuke and chastise. He says, be zealous therefore and repent. It is through trial that we are purified like gold. I came to tell somebody today, the difficulty you're going through right now, ask God the tough question, what are you trying to teach me? Prophets and Kings, page 175. Nothing is apparently more helpless, yet really more invincible than the soul that feels its nothingness and relies wholly on God. Mark 9:25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, you dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. Jesus deals with the spirit completely. You dumb and deaf. And he gives you a bigger picture of it. Not only could this boy not communicate, he was sealed off. He couldn't hear. He was dumb and deaf. And he said, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. Look at what the devil tries to do to the boy when he comes out. Verse 26, and the spirit cried and rent him sore, came out of him. When you come to God and say you're giving your life to him, the devil's going to try and mess with you even more. The boy falls out, the Bible says, as if he's dead. Can you imagine? Everybody's watching this thing go on. The demon is going all over the place, going crazy. Comes to Jesus. Jesus says, listen, come out of him. Enter no more into him. The boy stops, freezes, falls over, is laid out flat. The crowd starts to whisper, I think he's dead. But let me tell you something. When you have an encounter with Christ, something is supposed to die. The old man is supposed to die. In Christ, you're supposed to be a new creature. And then he, just as verse 27 says, he took him by the hand and lifted him up and he arose. Then Christ lifts you up and there's no more I living in me, but Christ that lives in me. For the young people especially, let Jesus be in control. The way I say it is like this. We sometimes, you know, it's like we're sitting in the car of our life and we're driving and we're in control and Jesus is in the passenger seat, and when he tries to reach over to help us, we slap his hand away and push him in the corner. We learn after a while that we need to put him in the driver's seat and we get in the passenger seat, but while he's driving, we start grabbing at the wheel because we want the car to go where we want it to go. Then we figure out, okay, I got to get in the back seat if I'm really going to give Jesus control. We get in the back seat and then we're a backseat driver whispering in Jesus' ear what he ought to do. And you know when it's solved? When you get locked in the trunk and let Jesus drive for you. Give him control. Mark 9, 28 and 29. And when he was coming into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? The nine disciples said, Jesus, why couldn't we cast this demon out? Verse 29 says this. And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. I want to leave you with this tonight. If you're in the doubtaholics camp, praying and fasting works. If there's something you need God to do for you, pray and fast. When Jesus asked the Father, how long has it been? It was because Jesus needed to square up so that he could make sure he knocked this demon clean out. When the disciples said, where'd you get the power from? You see, when the nine disciples were worried about what the other three disciples were doing, when they were worried that maybe they wouldn't get the place they wanted, while they were worried about what everybody else was doing, they should have been praying and fasting. It is faith that connects us with heaven, continue from Desire of Ages, and brings us strength for coping with the powers of darkness. In Christ, God has provided means for subduing every sinful trait and resisting every temptation, however strong. But many feel that they lack faith and therefore they remain away from Christ. Let these souls in their helpless unworthiness cast themselves upon the mercy of their compassionate Savior. I'll close with this story. One of my favorite stories, the story of a young man who was playing poker in one of the western states. He went to play poker and got into an argument with a guy across the table from him, reached into his bag, grabbed his gun, pointed across the table, shot and killed a guy sitting across from him. True story. Guy fell over. This happened several decades ago now. The police came, arrested the guy, took him to jail. He was held for murder in the first degree. Later on, he went to the judge, went to a trial. There were so many witnesses. He was sentenced to death in the electric chair. While the legal system was moving and the appeals were going, somewhere along the line, his family said, you know, we've got to try and at least get a stay of execution so at least he can spend the rest of his life in prison. And they began, to fill out petitions on behalf of this young man. The neighbors, when they saw it, they said, you know, he was a good kid. Maybe it's better he doesn't die. He can live in prison. The neighbors signed it. And the neighbors next door signed it across the street till the whole street had signed it. And the next street and then the block and the next block until many in the town had signed the petition. Then the next town and the next town. Then the next county until one day as the governor is sitting in his office, This young man now is sitting on death row and has been there for a little while. Baskets of petition come before the governor. The governor of the state is a Christian. And when he sees all the mercy of the people of his state, the governor is overjoyed. The young man had been in prison for a while now. And the governor gets up and he writes out for the young man a full pardon. Not a stay of execution, a full pardon, meaning he would be set free. The governor was a Christian, so the day when he was going to present this to the young man, he goes into his closet and slips on a preacher's robe and takes the letter with him, goes downstairs in the governor's mansion and is whisked off to the state penitentiary where death row is. He gets there and he's greeted by the warden when he gets there, and he and the warden talk for a little bit, and the warden shows him up to where death row is, and the governor says, no, stay back. The governor goes by himself down to the cell. He counts them off, goes to the cell where this young man is now laying on his cot, and the governor walks into the room. The young man jumps off the cot and shouts out, get out! The governor says, hold on, young man, I've got news. I've got good news. The young man says, I was raised a Christian and look where it's landed me. Get out. The governor says, hold on, young man, you don't understand. I've got good news. He says, you're the third or fourth preacher to come in the last week. Get out. The governor says, you don't understand. I've got news. I've got good news. The young man says, if you don't get out, I'm calling the warden. I'm calling the guards and I'm going to have you put out. At this point, the governor pushes that letter deep down into his pocket under the robe, turns with his head dropped. He makes his way back down death row to where the warden is waiting for him. The warden walks him down through the stairs and out the gates to where the car is waiting for the governor, and he's whisked back off to the governor's mansion. The warden is thrilled. He comes running up the stairs, running down death row, and plops down on the cot in the young man's cell and says, how did your visit with the governor go? The young man says, wait a minute. That guy dressed up like a preacher? That was the governor? The warden said, yep, that was the governor. He said, and he had a full pardon written out for you. The young man begins to weep. He begins to shake. He says, quick, give me pen and paper. And he begins to write, dear governor, I'm so sorry. I did not know it was you. He mails the letter back to the governor, and the governor gets it on his desk, reads the letter, and with tears streaming down the governor's face, he turns the letter over and writes on the back, no longer interested in this case. The day comes for this young man to be put to death in the electric chair. And when the newspaper cameras are on him, the guard that's with him says, is there anything you want to say before you die? The young man looks at the bright flashing lights of the newspaper cameras back in those days. And the young man clears his throat and begins to speak loud and says, yes, tell the young men of America that I'm not dying because I'm a murderer. Tell them that I'm not dying because of what I did wrong. Tell the young men of America that I died tonight because I refused to accept the pardon. Let me tell you something, young people, on the day when eternity is decided, especially those of you who've been around this thing your whole life, if you are lost in large part, it will be because you refused to accept the pardon. Jesus, the great governor of the universe, he's received the petitions and he came to earth and died on Calvary's tree and he wrote out a full pardon for you with his own blood. And I came to tell you tonight, accept that pardon. Don't get distracted with everything else. Turn off the TV, cut off the music, be focused on what he's done for you so that when he visits you, you don't cast him out. Accept that pardon and leave the club of doubters. and join those in the faith. If that's what you want to do, I want to ask you just to stand with me now as we close with prayer. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, Father God, there are some tonight who are wrapped up in some of the things we talked about. Whether it's Hollywood entertainment, drugs, alcohol, maybe, Lord, it's pornography or other illicit things. Lord, I don't know what it is, but Lord, you say in your word, if we can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Tonight, Lord, we want the chains broken. We want out of Doubters Anonymous. We Doubtaholics Anonymous. We no longer, Lord, want to be driven by doubt. We, Lord, want to walk in faith. And Lord, for the young people here tonight, I pray a special prayer over them, Lord. I pray that they realize the value of what's being offered to them in Jesus Christ, and that they will not trade in the foolish, simple pleasures of this world for the joy that is in Jesus. Help them to make wise decisions. And I pray for the parents, the grandparents, that we would be praying and that we would set an example of Christian living for our young people. And I pray, Lord, that you put a hedge around our teenagers, our young adults, and our children. And Father God, the devil won't get close. Raise them up in strength now, Lord, and help them to make decisions for you daily, even, Lord, moment by moment. For Lord, we want our children saved. Claim the promise of Isaiah where you say you will save our children. We claim that tonight for our young people, that they would walk in your word and in your truth. Bless us now as we leave this place as well, we pray in Jesus' name. Let the church say amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.